It'll be a couple of weeks here on the idea of a creation mandate. Has anybody ever heard a Bible message or a sermon or a lecture or anything on the creation mandate? Okay. Oh, hey, we have one taker back there. I was pretty sure there would not be very many who have ever even reflected on the idea of a creation mandate, and so that's why I really wanted to take some time and allow it to sink in, because we are no longer a Judeo-Christian nation. We have lost our moorings. We no longer understand the Bible and what it teaches and why we should live by it, how it should impact society. And our country as a whole, with its ethic, used to know that there was a creation mandate by which we should live. And so if you're here this morning and you're saying, well, I'm not really sure what that means, then hopefully by the time we get done, you'll have a better understanding. In the book of Hebrews, and I will be turning to Genesis in just one moment, but in the book of Hebrews at the very beginning, it says this about Christ. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. What does that mean? He's going to receive things. He is the inheritor, through whom he also made the world. So he makes them, and he will inherit them and everything in them. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of high on high. How do we know that the world is not going to fall apart? Well, those verses just told us the world is being held together by Jesus, by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who holds it all together, so it ain't going to fall apart, so I don't need to do what most people are doing. I don't need to be so anxious and worry and stop drinking any sodas and stop drinking, well, maybe you should give up on the soda thing, you know, bad for the teeth. Don't give me any plastic or don't, do anything without recycling, because we've only got about, oh, by the way, I'm going to stop in mid-sentence here. Several years ago, Al Gore predicted that in a certain number of years, all of the ice caps will melt and then we'll all be flooded. You have 99 days left. That's all that are left before that occurs. They don't know. And a lot of things happen along the way that, God just, I think he likes to play games with people like that. Have you ever heard of the Gore effect, by the way? The Gore effect is every time he would go somewhere to give a conference on global warming, he gets snowed out or froze out or storm. There's a lot of them. Really, there really is. You can look on one of our church website pages and see a whole list of the things that he got canceled because of the snow. So the Lord just throws a little snow and shows him who's in control. We have a creation mandate. Genesis chapter 1, if you would turn there, in verses 26, 27, and 28, the Lord gives you your marching orders, or your privilege, and it is a joyful mandate. And we live in a time in which everyone is anxious. I suppose I could understand why a person could be, but the creation still exists by the power of God, by the hand of Christ, and we are told that it is reserved by Jesus. He's reserving it until the last day. So here's what I want you to know in the end, that the creation mandate is a joyful privilege. It has not been rescinded. God still wants these things to occur. You can still live in the world. Who cares what everybody else does? There will be enough food. There will be enough opportunities. We are called to be stewards. Please don't think that I'm just saying that we ought to trash the place. Stewards would never do that, would they? I mean, if you're going to loan your car to a good friend, you'd expect that they would take care of it along the way. But we are in the joyful privilege of being stewards following the creation mandate of the Lord. Why does that even matter? Again, one more time, and I'll get going here. Because we are being inundated with all kinds of ideas that we don't have much of a hope, we don't have much of a chance, and we've got to save this little globe. And in fact, we can do it. Did you know that we, by the way, stop the depletion of the ozone layer? I just learned that. I never heard of that before. But apparently because we changed our CFCs to some other kind of coolant, whatever item was in there, that the ozone hole actually healed itself. And then they said, well, it wasn't actually a hole. It was actually just a little bit depleting, and actually it helped global warming when there was a hole. So it was a catch-22. It was good, and it was bad, and it was good. And we solved the problem, they are saying. Except that now it's starting to widen again, which kind of belies the whole thing that maybe we really can't control the ozone layer as much as we think we could. Let's listen to what God says, verse 26. And I'm going to give two extended illustrations. The first one is simply Habitat for Humanity. Everything that has been placed here and made here is habitat for humanity. It's for us, folks. And God will make sure that it's glorious. And then God said, let us make mankind, man, Adam, literally Adam and his descendants, in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Notice there's no dominion over anybody else, by the way. That has a lot to say with a lot of political insights. No one is ever to be subservient or to be owned by another or to be ruled by another. Verse 27, and so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. I'll talk about that next week again. We'll get to it later. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, here he is speaking to you, if you are a descendant of Adam and Eve, by the way. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree with whose fruit yields seed, it is for you for food. And the rest of that we'll cover in another day. Let's pray and ask the Lord to really help us this morning. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here and to be reminded again of what mandates, what great commissions you have given to us. And this is the first of two great commissions given to humanity. I pray that you would help us this morning to take it seriously and not be cowered into believing the lies that are told of what we need to do and how we can save the world and assuming that this is our only hope, because our only hope is not on this globe, on this planet. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. And if there are any here this morning who have never trusted Jesus, repented of their sin, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. Help them to see how wonderful our glorious Savior is. I thank you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have wonderful memories or unique memories of the time in which Apollo 13 had its difficulties. Many of you remember that, probably not all of you. The reason I remember it is we lived on 10767 Jordan Road in Lake Odessa, and we used to walk up and down this mile stretch. It was in the country, and I was walking. We were walking one evening looking up at the moon, and my brothers were telling me, there are astronauts up there right now. I don't know if I was 7 or 8, something like that. Young child. There are astronauts right now, and they're propelling towards the moon, and they're going to go around the moon by this little propellant thing. I didn't understand what they were saying. It was the LEM, and they're going to go around the moon, and then they're going to use the gravitational force of the swing, whatever, and they're going to fly home and make it. And they were trying to explain, you know, the machinery along. All I could think of was a refrigerator. That came to mind. I was thinking of the little fan in the back of our refrigerator. I thought, they're out there in space flying with a refrigerator, going to make it home. Well, you know the story. They did. And the way that the astronauts made it home was, is they after the first tank blew up, they were trying to stir up the tank. It blew up the second tank. They were losing their oxygen. They moved into the LEM, the other vehicle that was used for orbiting around the moon, and it became their lifeboat. And that lifeboat, they reduced the power by 4/5. They were only using 20% of their energy and as little oxygen as possible. Though they did have plenty of oxygen. I learned recently there was oxygen in tanks and extra suits, all kinds of things. But the temperature in the LEM went down to about 38 degrees. It was very cold. They were dehydrated. They only drank a few ounces of water every day. They ate any food with moisture. And they tried to do as much as they could to survive, because if they didn't take care of this LEM, if they didn't power it down and power it up right, then their lifeboat would kill them. And so they sacrificed everything. And that is essentially the way that evolutionary thinking today, or the average person in our culture, views this world. Kind of like we're in a LEM. Like there's only a little bit of fuel left. There's only a little bit of oxygen left. There's not very much water left. And we're going to die if we don't do something very carefully along the way and make it home. I want to tell you two things about that story and how it relates to the creation mandate. This world is a lifeboat. And what it is a lifeboat given to us by God, not so that we could live here forever, but so that we can make it into eternity. And so the Lord has given us this beautiful world with all that is there so that we could enjoy it in all of its splendor. We could praise the Lord and we can use all of the things that you see around the world, all of nature, the beauty of a face, the wonder of a child, all of those things to cause people to say, you know what, you can't live in a lifeboat forever. You can't live in a limb forever. It's going to go somewhere. So rather than trying to power everything down and live on a sustainable, you'll hear that word a thousand times in a culture, a sustainable kind of energy pattern or whatever, God has given you the privilege and the thrill of rejoicing in this world and using its resources with good stewardship for the glory of God. Here is what the creation mandate is. It is living in this world for the glory of God. And I can live for God, for His glory, by the way that I farm, by the way that I drive, by the way that I invest. Things like discovery and inventions and artistry and paintings and music and athletics. All of those things are opportunities for us to reflect the glory and character of God in the way that we live. I want to read to you from Psalm chapter 8. You can turn there. Psalm 8 actually gives us a great handle on how we should live in this world and what we should do with it. It says this, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. And this sounds like a song. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. He says, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man, which means humanity, that you should visit him. And it also refers to Christ, but that's another time. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and beasts of the field and birds of the air, fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth. He tells us how to respond. And so we're just going to see those really quickly. As joyful stewards in a wonderful world, that's what we are. How should we respond? Well, here it is. We ought to praise him. Praise him for who he is and the excellence of his name. We ought to be in amazement of God and his glory. And if we spend all of our time trying to save the whales and save the seals and everything else, we're going to miss the fact that this is a wonderful world given to you by God as a stewardship, not to worship, not to make it sacred. We're not pantheists. In fact, you'll begin to notice this. When you listen to the typical environmentalist today, they are pantheists. It is a religious view. We've got to save the planet, which means let's throw the astronauts out to save the limb. You know, we wouldn't do that. Up there, we want them to get home, and the same thing, let's not cause humanity to die to save the world. And more of that will probably come next week. So there's praise, and there's amazement, and there's wonder, and there's gratitude. You know what it says in the text here, as you were looking at it? He says, out of the mouth of babes thou hast ordained strength. What does that have to do with creation? Well, here's what the psalmist is saying. He says, one of the best ways that God praises is through that which is humble, that which is unique, that which is tiny, that which has really no power. And you know what? That babe that praises the Lord, that's kind of like us, isn't it? He plants us on the world. We're not as big as the dinosaurs. We're not as powerful as crocodiles. We can't pick up elephants. But even because of that, even in our humble station, the Lord has elevated us as humans to a place of nobility. And so I was listening to one person talk this last week about the human footprint. And at the end of the video, he says, we want to remove the human footprint from the world. As if we got to save Mother Nature because Mother Nature can't make it without us. You know what? The world is going to be around because it's not held together by us. It's held together by Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 tells us really the very same thing. And so here's what we should do with it. I want to move forward a little bit and not spend too long here today. But creation demands that we find joy in God. So, you know, if you're a younger person, you think, what am I going to do for a career? Or where will I live? And there's all of this pessimism. The creation mandate still exists, and God has a wonderful world for you, and it will work out. And there is joy, and we dare not fall into the trap of pessimism that everyone has today, because God knows exactly what He's doing. And I am absolutely and totally convinced God has placed everything in this world that we need until the time that He's coming back. And, you know, we keep finding more oil, and we find different ways to get it, and new places all around the world. If the Lord chooses not to come back in, you know, many years, then there will still be enough resources or new ways to find resources so that we can continue to live for the joy of this life and the glory of God. How do we find joy? Well, number one, joy in our privilege. You ought to take joy in the fact that God has given us the creation mandate, that He has given us dominion over this world. And by having dominion, it means that we ought to go mow the lawn, that we ought to tame the animals, that we ought to push back the wildness of nature, that we ought to discover and put people on the moon and maybe on Mars even. I don't know, just anything that's unique, that by our creativity we do. You notice the word creativity? What's in the middle of that word? To create. When we exercise creativity, we act like our creator, and we demonstrate the very same thing. Remember what He did? The word bara, which is to create in Genesis chapter 1, is used in verses 1 and 2 a couple of times. And then the Lord takes everything and He's ordering like a puzzle. He's moving this over here and moving this over here, and He makes the sun, moon, and stars. And then you get to day 5, and what happens? The word bara shows up again. And so rather than ordering and fashioning, He's creating. He made what? He made space, time, matter, and energy day 1. And then on day 5, He adds one more element, which is animated life along the way. And so we reflect God's character in those things. So let me read you a list here. Joy in our privilege. We ought to have joy in our discovery. We ought to have joy in our work. This is by God. Listen to what Ecclesiastes said. Solomon said, "There is nothing better for man but that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in all of his labor. This I saw was from the hand of God." So God has planted things in this earth for you to discover. If you want to be a millionaire or be successful, at least, I'll just say that. If you want to properly, you know, come up with some new widget along the way, it's there. And God has placed in the earth the resources that are necessary. And if you work, He'll give you, I believe, even the direction. Chapter 5, He says, "Here's what I have seen. It is good and fitting that one should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. For this is his heritage." And that means a heritage is something that you get. Something you inherit. God has inherited to you from your fathers and from your great-grandfathers all the way back the privilege of work to enjoy your life and to reflect Him in all that you do. And I'm going to add a couple more to it I think are really great. If we have joy in work, we ought to have joy in play. I think that's appropriate. Joy in enjoying things that bring you, I'll say, the finer things in life. I'm not sure what they are. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." So enjoy the things that are there as you are in the world. Joy in creativity, joy in understanding complexity as you look in the microscope or the telescope, joy in family, and ultimately joy in the Lord. All of those are a part of the creation mandate. So, question for you, have you been living out the creation mandate? Or have you fallen into the trap of thinking that the creation mandate is no longer for us? All that we need to do is go give the Great Commission. And what I'm going to move towards the end and try and help you to see is that we actually have two mandates. And neither of them has been rescinded. The first mandate is in the book of Genesis, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, have dominion over everything. What's the second great mandate? We call it the Great Commission. They are the same. Or at least they're related, and they're not identical, but they are related. If God has never rescinded, go into all the world and make disciples, he's also never rescinded the one that says, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. It's yours for the taking. And in fact, we're going to find, if I save enough time for it, that the two are actually related. Very important together. So what we want to do, therefore, if we're thinking about it, is let's make sure that we're rejecting those who reject the creation mandate, because it really is a big lie. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, here's what it says, that when they turned away from God, they professed themselves to be wise. They became fools, and they changed the glory of God into incorruptible man and into the to the image of man-made, let me read that again. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. In other words, it just goes downhill. Once you abandon God and turn away from him, your understanding of what is to be worshipped goes down and down and down until you destroy yourself in the process. In fact, what happens is if you stop worshipping God, you start worshipping the creation, and the creation is a terrible God. Which I hope that captures your attention for just a moment. I want you to stop and think about that. Whatever is our God, we worship. And whatever we worship requires sacrifice. The sacrifice that God in heaven requires is the sacrifice of Jesus. And he made the sacrifice himself for us to be redeemed. If you don't receive that and you worship some other god or gods, whether there are real gods or not, demons, whatever, they demand payment. And what you're noticing every time you watch the things that we ought to give up, you ought to stop having children. I just read this last week. The old people ought to die and leave room for the new ones. We ought to stop having so many babies. We ought to quit using plastic. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on and on of the things we ought to do. Those are all the sacrifices that those who worship the earth are making to their God, which is the earth itself. So don't believe that lie. Again, please don't think I'm saying go trash the place. I'm talking about being stewards for the glory of God in all that we do. There was a story that I read in junior high back, it would have been, I'm not exactly sure which year, 77, 76, 78. That was called The Lottery. And The Lottery's become sort of a well-known story. I don't know if my parents ever knew that I read it or that it was part of our curriculum at the time or not, but it was a story of a town that was still living under the old ways. And what they believed is once a year the town would get together and they would have a lottery. And if you've ever seen the movie Hunger Games, which I haven't and don't think you should, it stole that story for the most part, and just so that some of the younger ones can understand the point. Anyways, they would pick a lottery, and then one day a year they would demand that one person, whoever drew the long straw or the dot on the paper, I think is actually what it was, that they would stone that person to death so that, you know, if there's no sacrifice, the corn wouldn't grow. And it was arguing in the story, the person who wrote it was claiming that she was arguing that the old ways were wrong. Now that is exactly where we've gone back to. People have not turned away from God Almighty to a better system, to a better way of worshiping. What's happened is, as they have abandoned the God of the Bible, they have gone back to the lottery system. And so your number is up when you're old, or your number is up when you're frail, or your number is up when you have a mental handicap, or when, you know, the value of your life doesn't, you know, we need all of that healthcare money for those younger people, so don't have an operation, you know, just take an aspirin and please go away. That's the very same thing. It's a part of that paganism that happens in the earth. Now, I want to reflect on this for just a second. I think this can really be helpful for you. What is God's viewpoint on population? The mandate was to replenish the earth. And I've got to tell you, I've heard a joke or two about replenishing the earth. You know that, don't you? Once you have more than three children, all of a sudden people ask you questions like, well, you do know, don't you? You know, you can finish the account. I know, obviously, where children come from, and so do you. I don't mean that to be crass. Hopefully that didn't sound that way. We understand those things. But even in the believing community, like, why are you having so many kids? Well, I'm trying to take it seriously. Well, not actually. I was trying to believe what Pastor Steve read. And he said, children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. And so children are the arrows you send to a generation you'll never see. You send them out to impact the world. And I know everyone has their own number. That's between you and the Lord. But it's still there, and it's a wonderful thing. And we have to really believe and support the fact that children are a gift of God, and however many the Lord gives you, you know, receive them and take them, and let's support one another in the process. Here's what the Lord says in Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a gift from the Lord. You want more gifts or not, basically is the point. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. How blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. And in fact, believe it or not, population decline is a bad thing. In the multitude of the people is the king's glory, but in the death of the people is the prince's ruin. You have less people in your dominion, he's saying to the king, then you will be miserable. Or to the Israelites, he says, if you don't turn to me, you were as numerous as the stars in the sky, but there will only be a few of you left along the way. And I know what you're thinking, but isn't the world about overly, I mean, we're ready to drown in people, right? Have you heard that, by the way? There's so many people. What is there, 7 billion now, something like that? Well, let me give you some, these are just some pictures to help you understand it. And all I want to do, and this is probably as far as I'm going to go for today, and connect it to the Great Commission, I want to do that too. Just an illustration, have we overflooded the world with people? Let's see how that's going, and does the Lord have to come soon before it's all populated? If the world population was dropped into the Grand Canyon, this is about all that it would fill up of the Grand Canyon. So take a look at that. It's not even full. They're standing up there a few hundred feet along the way, or I don't know. But they would fit in the Grand Canyon. And in fact, last week, I didn't say it, but all of the population of the world would fit in Loch Ness. We were looking at the possibility of Loch Ness Monster. The whole world could have been dumped in that one lake, and it wouldn't have even been filled. Let's look at it another way. If the world's population was concentrated, and they have here, on this slide, 6.9 billion people. I think there's 7 now. But if they were 6.9 billion people, and those people were as dense as particular cities, so in other words, we're going to look at London and New York and San Francisco and some things like that. If everybody had as much elbow room as everybody else, how big would the world's population be? Well, if you were as crowded as Houston, the whole world's population could fit in this. And that means that all of the rest of the world is empty. Not bad. I don't know how crowded Houston is. It must be fairly crowded, don't you think? Well, except for the fact, if you were as crowded as London, and we've been to London once or twice, and it was kind of crowded. Had to, you know, work through the traffic. It took a long time to get through town, by the way. All of the world's population would fit in this multi-state picture. Or San Francisco, very close to it. I've been to San Francisco. I didn't think San Francisco was all of that crowded. It was okay, but not that bad. Or Singapore. So Singapore must be similar to San Francisco. Or even New York. And if you've been to New York, all of the world's population, if they were as dense, not in the mental sense, by the way, but if they were as densely packed together as New Yorkers, then it would all fit into the state of Texas. Paris must be more crowded. Look at the size of that. Not even Texas anymore, about two-thirds of Texas. If all the world was as compact as Paris is, they would fit into that little region. Or if all of the world was as dense as Finland, they would fit in both of their little countries, which looks like it's about twice the size of the city or the state of Michigan. You know what I'm starting to believe? I think it's a lie that the world is overpopulated, and I think that no matter what happens, you're going to hear that it's overpopulated. And believe it or not, you ought to go buy a book which is called What Happens, What to Expect When No One's Expecting. Because whenever a nation is no longer expecting, when they're not reproducing, what you're going to see is there's a nation in great decline. And up to just a few years ago, I used to read what people would say about our country. And they said, our country has more hope than other countries because the European countries, their birth rate is down to about 1.2, you know, children per family. Not quite enough to replenish. But we're a little bit higher than that. Except for the fact that in just the very last few years, with the difficulties in the economy, The American birth rate has dropped almost comparably to that of Europe. So today, the world birth rate, on average, is 2.9 people. That means two parents get together, they have children. How many do they have? They have 2.9, not quite three, children on average, of course. And hopefully that would be enough to, you know, repopulate and keep the numbers stable. Well, here's what you know, that this rate, what they believe, is if we continue the way we are, the rate will raise to about 9 billion people by 2050. And the numbers change a little bit over time. Of course, they would as, you know, population rates change. How bad would 9 billion be? Not that bad. If I go back and look at the pictures of New York and Helsinki along the way. But here's what you need to know. It's far less than the projections of 15 billion, which is, I don't know if that's all that bad either. But here's what's happening to our world. After the year 2050, the number of humans will begin for the first time in several years to go down. And it will be the first time that the Earth population rate has gone down since the Black Death. And they will be comparable. That's the same kind of thing. Every child that is born is an opportunity for a new discovery or a new spouse or someone to save you from a flood or from a fire or to invent something new along the way. And when they're not born, when they're not given life, when we don't have as many people seeking to live for the glory of God and understand His world. Never in the past 650 years since the time of the plague have birth and fertility rates fallen so far, so low for so long. In so many places. You never heard that. But the reason you've never heard that is because we are told that the creation mandate has been rescinded for a lie, for reasons that you probably can understand even better than I this morning, but they haven't. And so praise God for that opportunity to live in His world. Now, I have one more thing here. I think this is the time where it ought to be brought in. I'll be looking at the Great Commission for just a second. Many people are seeking to end the creation mandate. And what was the creation mandate? To go out there and have dominion over the world and to control it. Several years ago, this idea had come up, and it was originally part of the Wildlands Project. You might have heard that. It's been incorporated into a thing called Agenda 21. Basically, they're both subversive ideas of the UN trying to control the world and everything. And this is their attempt to say, we're going to go back and we're going to recover the United States and use it in a way that's appropriate. Now, you see all the red on the map here. The red is the places where no human is allowed. And as I was looking at the map, I'll read through the colors. The red zones is where no one is allowed. It's like gardens where people take and they set aside land, which happens a lot, doesn't it? We just heard more about that this week again. These are going to be reserves, nor human use. There's going to be the buffer zones. So the yellow area, maybe you can go through there, but make sure that you know you're careful and take out your trash and then get out of there. There's going to be the border for the end of the state there. And then there's going to be normal use. And you can't even see the green zones. Anybody see green in there? There are some. When I was looking at the map as carefully as I could, it observed to me that there's a lot of green. Let me see if I can't pull it up here. A lot of green in southern Minnesota, Wisconsin, down into Iowa, and then maybe Kansas there. The flatland. It's the land no one wants to live in. They're going to let us live there. And anything, and basically when you look at all of the red, anything with any trees, anything with any mountains, anything with any resources other than dirt, you just got to get off of that land. And this, now, it's not going to happen. I don't think that we're actually going there, but there are people every day trying to tell you that this is the way it ought to function. What's behind all of it? Well, it's as simple as what I've said. They don't believe in the creation mandate. People used to believe in it, but not anymore. The world is our lemon. We need to get off the world so that we could save it. Now, here's what's happening. You know, our young people are being fed all of these stories all of the time. I just went to Scholastic Press. You could go there. Here are the kind of books that they sell all the time. Save the World, Save the Earth, Earth in Danger, World Girl and Earth Day, which is a use of paganism, a down-to-earth guide for global warming. It's no wonder that so many people are so eager to accept these ideas. And lastly, they're saying that we're out of time. Our tank is empty and there's nothing left. I just want to tell you this morning, on a positive note, that the world is a wonderful place. And it's being held together, not by us, but by God. The creation mandate still exists, and we need to carry out that creation mandate, and you ought to go out tomorrow and cook your burgers and enjoy the future. Look at the stars, look at the grass, and praise God for all of it. And don't be kowtowed into backing away from things because of it. Now, here's the point about the creation mandate, and I intend to finish with this for this morning. The creation mandate is one of two mandates that the Lord has given to us. The first one is that, and the second one is the Great Commission, and they both exist. In Matthew chapter 28, the second of the two mandates is, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. It sounds like the first one, doesn't it? Oh yeah, they are related. God owns it all, so he says, you can go use it, you know, for my glory. Now that he owns it all and that authority has been given to Jesus, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go where? Out into all the world, right? Isn't that where we're going? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the way that we fulfill this first mandate is by taking this mandate seriously. To go and tell people. Don't just try and argue to them about, you know, environment, things like that. Tell them about the Lord. And when they know the Lord, when they've trusted in Jesus, when they're born again, they'll look into the Word and they'll say, this world is my Father's house. What a wonderful place. Help people to know the Lord. Let's fulfill both of the mandates by fulfilling the second one, as we live in the world that is glorious. I hope that's helpful. Hope you come back next week and we'll finish up the creation mandate and some other aspects of it. But for now, let's bow in prayer. And as we're praying, I just want to stop and say, I really haven't given a gospel message. Obviously, this is a different kind of message from Genesis. But if you don't know Jesus as Savior, he's holding your world together. As Daniel said to the king, your breath is in his hand. Jesus holds it all. Won't you receive the gift of eternal life that he has given? Thank you, Father, for this day and for the time. And I just thank you for the enjoyment around us. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth. We thank you that the worlds are held together by you, that they are reserved by your power. We thank you, Lord, that in you all things consist, and that you are the heir of all things, and that you are the firstborn of creation. So it all points to you in many ways as glorious. Lord, help us to live in the world as faithful stewards. Lord, help us to fulfill both of the mandates. Live in the world in a way that glorifies you, and live in the world in such a way that people could know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, so that when we get off this lifeboat, we will be in glory with Christ. I thank you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.